flower. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. Today I just want to talk a little bit about motherhood. Motherhood. And I feel the appropriate place to start is with the very first mother in history. Dr. Tim Cleary, who's going to be with us tonight at 7 o'clock, yesterday at the FBC retreat, he explained how some people believe science and some people believe the Bible. And the smart thing to do is to believe the Bible when it talks about creation rather than science, because science is full of holes. And I don't know what he's going to share tonight, so I won't steal his stories, but you'll be missing a treat if you don't come tonight. Dr. Cleary has quite a background. He has spent many, many years exploring and doing archaeological studies and looking for evidence of the fossil record, and he says it's undeniable. The creation story in the Bible is undeniable. So we're here in Genesis chapter 2 talking about motherhood. And let's read from Genesis chapter 2 verse 18 down to the end of the chapter. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Father in heaven, we do thank you for this special day. We thank you, Lord, for the mothers and grandmothers and the mothers-to-be who are here today. And we do ask your blessing upon each of them in a very special way. They work hard. We want to just take time to recognize the hardships of motherhood, and not just to recognize the hardships of motherhood, but to also, more importantly, recognize that there is a God who understands and cares and strengthens and helps those who are in the process of being mothers right now. And so, Lord, we thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy, and all the attributes of God that are given to each one of us, especially today, the mothers who lean upon you and trust in you and receive that help and strength from you to be the godly mothers that they desire to be. We ask again, as Zach prayed, your blessing upon this message, that you would stir hearts, that you would divide hearts with the power of your word, and that, as always, Lord, you would do what only God can do during this message. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, Zach, that was a beautiful prayer that you gave and tribute to mothers. I really appreciated that. Finding the right message for Mother's Day, especially after preaching in the same church for 18 years, most of you have heard all the messages about the godly mothers in the Bible, whose examples we all, mothers, fathers, and children, should follow. But we're truly obligated on Mother's Day to go beyond that and to go beyond ourselves to honor all our mothers and grandmothers on this special day. So preaching a Mother's Day message is not an easy thing. It requires, as Zach pointed out, a lot of special sensitivity because while it's an important holiday for many people, it's also a very difficult holiday that some really don't look forward to celebrating for many, many reasons. Sometimes it brings to mind the loss of their own mother, and that's always painful. One of the things we learned in teaching a class, a Sunday school class many years ago by Jay Adams, he pointed out that there's two deaths that a person never gets over, and that's the death of a parent and the death of a child. You never get over the grieving process of losing a parent or a child. And so there's a lot of, I recognize there's a lot of mothers and men here today as well who have lost their own mother. She's gone on before them, and I don't spend a lot of time on Facebook, but occasionally when I get on Facebook, there's almost always someone who puts a tribute to their mother who's in heaven there on Facebook, and so that's certainly recognizable today that there are many of you whose mother has gone on before you, and you feel that loss in your soul, but you know that God is the God of peace, and we can trust that if your mother was saved, we know that she's in heaven today. There are other people who have memories of an unhappy childhood, grew up in an abusive home, grew up in a home that was dysfunctional, and maybe usually the father is absent, but that's not always the case. Sometimes the mother, especially in those situations where the father is absent, is so busy trying to help the family survive that she doesn't have the time to give to her children that she otherwise would. And so there's some who have sad memories of their home life growing up, and so to them Mother's Day is not such a happy time. And then there are others who struggle through the painful loss of a child who has passed away, or a prodigal child who has strayed away. And so there's a lot of pain there. So mothers are very sensitive people, and we recognize that today. And you have very strong emotions, and I understand that. And most men never really fully understand how a mother ticks, if you will. I don't remember how old my father-in-law was at the time, but they had been married probably close to 50 years, if not more, at that time. And he said, he was talking to me one day, and he said, there's one thing I'll never understand, and that's how a woman thinks. women are very complex and very special creatures created by God. That's the way God made them. And I think that's why Peter was inspired to tell husbands to dwell with their wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, and as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers, he said, be not hindered. So there's a connection between how we treat our wives and how we honor our wives and the effectiveness of our prayers. That's an interesting thought. That's an interesting concept. Well, today I just want to talk about two things. I want to talk about the characteristics of motherhood. Actually, I'm going to talk about one characteristic of motherhood, and that is how hard it is to be a mother. It's a very difficult job, but God understands that. He knows your weaknesses. He knows the heartache. He knows everything that you go through. He sees the tears that you shed for your family. And as my wife recently told our son, how old is Daniel? 43 years old. He goes out and in the middle of the night riding his motorcycle. And a lot of times Debbie will be sitting up waiting for him to come home. And she says, you never get too old to sit up worrying about your children, even though they're adults. There's a lot of grief and a lot of heartaches that fathers don't feel, but mothers certainly know that. But God understands, and God is a God of compassion, And God is a God of mercy. We'll talk about that. Then I want to talk about something I would dare say very few of you have ever thought about. I want to talk about the characteristics of the motherhood of God. You say, now you're going out on a limb and you're becoming, you're getting away from theology. The Bible doesn't say anything about God being a mother. And I just want to say up front, you know, I'm not one of those women feminists who believe that God should be called her or she. That's not the point. But did you know the Bible actually describes a few of the characteristics of God in the sense of being a mother to us? We're going to look at that. It might surprise you, but it's there. It's very clearly there in the Bible. But let's go back to this characteristic of motherhood. God knows and understands your feelings. He knows that motherhood is not an easy job. He knows the anxiety, the stress that every mother experiences in raising her children. He understands the special desires that every mother has to care for her children. You can look at a little 5 or 6 year old pushing a baby doll in a baby buggy, and there's that, you know, there's a beautiful picture of that inborn, God-given characteristic of a desire to care for the offspring of the family. That's just naturally given to every girl, to want to take care of someone else, a younger human being that's been given as a gift of God. They understand, God understands that desire of a mother to care for her family. And the fact that God does care and he does understand, we can back that up with some scripture. Some of these verses are very familiar to you. I'm going to ask you to look at one passage in Psalm 103. But while you're turning there to Psalm 103, I just want to share two verses from the book of Hebrews that you've heard many times before, especially this first one, Hebrews 4:15. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted or tested like as we are, yet without sin." Now, that verse requires a bit of explanation. It's hard for many people to understand exactly what the writer to the Hebrews is talking about there because of the double negative in the first part of the verse. It says, "We have not a high priest which cannot be touched." What that means is we do have a high priest in heaven, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who is moved with our weaknesses. He has compassion on us. He understands our feelings. He knows what it's like to be a human being. He realizes that every day there's a trial, there's a test, there's an obstacle, there's things facing us, and especially mothers as they rear their children, as they face the crisis and the difficulties and the valleys of life. He understands that. Why? Because he was a man. He became a man and dwelt among us. He left the glories of heaven and became flesh. And so the Lord Jesus Christ can be touched. He can be moved. Matthew, the Gospels talk about the heart of Jesus Christ being moved with compassion. And that word moved literally means squeezed, like you take a sponge full of water and you squeeze it and squeeze it till there's no more water to be squeezed out. That's the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's moved, he's squeezed with compassion for you and I, for mothers who are going through the hardships, those single mothers who are struggling for their family to survive, those mothers who have rebellious children and they struggle on their knees continuously. We have the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest. Going along with that in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him," the Lord Jesus Christ, "to be made like unto his brethren." In other words, he became a man just like you and I, a human being just like us. He became a man that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest, that he might be merciful, showing compassion, showing forgiveness, showing favor to those who are suffering. He became a man so that he could do that, so he could be merciful and faithful in things pertaining to God, so that you can live a godly life. Some of you mothers say, how can a person live a godly life? We live in a world that's full of temptation. We're constantly bombarded with the desires of the flesh. How can I live a godly life? Well, you have someone in heaven who's praying for you constantly. We have a mediator between us and God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is continuously praying for you. Mothers, that's true of you. Fathers, that's true of you. And so the hardship of motherhood, don't ever feel alone. Women, and God knows what you've gone through, what you're going through. Even grandmothers, you have stress and anxiety over your children. God understands that. He sees your heart. He feels you. It says, He makes reconciliation for the sins of the people, for in that He Himself has suffered. He Himself has suffered, being tempted. He is able also to secure them that are tempted. He's able because He knows what it's like to be a person. He is able to help you. To hold you up, to build you up when you're going through tests and trials. But here we are in Psalm chapter 103. Again, we're looking at the fatherhood of God. And because He is a divine heavenly Father, He has the ability to have compassion on us and show mercy toward us, toward mothers and fathers alike. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The word bless, again, it means to say good things about. Let's say good things about God. Let's tell people how much we love Him, how great He is, how great Thou art. We should lift the rafters when we sing that hymn. Bless the Lord. Lift up His name on high. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And then, who is the Lord? Who is this one that we're to be lifting up on high, whose name we are to be exalting and praising? Well, the psalmist begins to explain who He is. He is the one who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. God is going to heal you one way or another. Amen? You trust in God, you believe in God, you know that this life is only a shadow of the one that yet to come. You know that healing ultimately might mean going through the door of death, through the valley of the shadow of death. But when we awake, we'll be in the presence of God where there is no more sin, no more pain, no more weakness, and no more death, no more dying. Amen. And we won't have to stand at the cemetery or the grave of a loved one ever again and say goodbye, because we will be forever with the Lord. And so He is the one who healeth all thy diseases. He is the one who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The mercy of God endures forever. That word mercy, in one form or another, is seen so many times in the Bible. Over 400 times, mercy is referred to. Mercy is when God shows compassion and generosity to His people, those who believe in Him. Even though we don't deserve it, God shows compassion. God is good to us. He is good. Amen. God is good. All the time, God is good. Notice in this passage of Scripture how many times the psalmist refers to the mercy of God. There we are. It says, He crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. He is the one who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. How does a young person become strong? Physically built up. We eat the right food, right? We eat good food. God has been so good to us to give us such a variety. Imagine being a cow. Just imagine for a moment being a cow. Your diet is basically grass and hay. Maybe a little grain thrown in once in a while. You know, there's no smorgasbord. There's no fish and potatoes. There's no turkey and dressing. It's just bland. God has been good to us. Amen. I mean, we have, you go to the grocery store and what is there, 10 million items on the shelf? Anyway, He satisfieth thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. He is the Lord who executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He is the God who made known His ways unto Moses and His acts unto the children of Israel. He's been involved in the history of mankind since Adam and Eve, and even before that. And so the God who needs to be blessed, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless His holy name. He is the Lord who is, again, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He's got plenty of mercy. He's not going to run out. Okay? He's got plenty of mercy. He will not always chide. That means to quarrel or stir up. You know, when you've got a rebellious child, there's a lot of times, especially a father, will kind of always be at odds with the rebellious child, and there'll be friction. The idea of chiding with someone is the idea that there's friction between you. Have you ever been at a place where there's been friction in your relationship between you and God? If you're stubborn, like me, and you want to go your own direction a little too often, there'll be friction. God will chide with you. But that's not always the case. There's coming a day when that'll all be over. Where am I? I lost my place. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His, there it is again, His mercy. Him showing compassion when I don't deserve it. His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy, there it is again, I think 5, 6, 7 times, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. Motherhood, it's a hard job. Sometimes it's painful. It's very wearying. It's very discouraging at times. But God understands, and God is merciful. God will strengthen you. Here's some biblical examples of motherhood's difficulties. Throughout the Bible, we can find a variety of women who dealt with the struggles of motherhood. When you engage yourself with these stories, you'll find that there are many ways that we can relate to them. Moms can identify with these people through their own struggles. And we can be reminded, you ladies can be reminded, you're not alone. God is with you. Starting with the biblical example of a woman who understood the adversities of motherhood, we read from Genesis chapter 2 where Eve was created to be the helpmeet, the helper that was meet, suitable for Adam. And God knew she had to be a strong creature because Adam needed a lot of help. Just like I need a lot of help. And all of you men, if you were honest, you know, if it wasn't for your wife, I don't know what we would do. A lot of people told me I look nice today. Thank you. But I couldn't even dress myself. My wife had to dress me today. So we realize that mother's job is not easy. Did you ever stop and think about this? Eve was the wife of a man who never had a father to show him by example how to be a good husband. You say, well, that was no problem because Adam was perfect. He was sinless until the fall. Can you imagine that first night after the fall? I wouldn't have wanted to be in that home of Adam and Eve. I guarantee you, he was a bear. But Eve, she had to be strong through it all. Eve bore and reared her children without the help of an instruction manual, without a Bible, without a school, without a babysitter, without a church. Goodness sake, without a washer and a dryer or a dishwasher. Through the weakness of her flesh, however, Eve gave in to Satan's deception and led her husband into the deadly failure that resulted in the corruption of the whole world through the fall. Some people can't get their arms around, their hands around that. They can't understand, you know, Eve was the one who was tempted. Eve was the first one who ate of the fruit. Eve was the one who gave that fruit to her husband and he did eat. How come Adam is the one that's held responsible? Well, let me try to explain that. He is the one who's held responsible, by the way, because it tells us very clearly in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, "For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." You see, what took place in creation is that Adam, being created first, and being God explaining to him his responsibilities and his manhood, ultimately, Adam became responsible to God because he had been appointed as the head, not only of his wife, but first before that, the head of civilization. Adam became the head of his wife in Genesis 2:18 when he made Eve to be a helpmeet for him, showing God's plan for the wife to be submissive to the husband and for the man to have the responsibility to fulfill the divinely appointed role as head of the family. And therefore, Adam, being the head of the human race, was the one held accountable and responsible even for what his wife did. That's a heavy load of responsibility. But this is not Father's Day. I'm preaching to the mothers. Eve was the first woman to have her family evicted from her home. Right? Yeah, therefore God sent forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground, man to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, or we could say the family, and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. We hear a lot about people getting evicted from their homes nowadays. That goes way back in history. Eve was the first mother who lost one child at the hands of another. That had to be painful. Think about your son or your daughter being convicted of murder. And then worse yet, the one being murdered is also your son or daughter. How painful. You never get over the loss of a child. Never. Eve was certainly not the only woman to understand the adversities of motherhood, and I need to move quickly, so I'm just going to give you one little phrase of the suffering of these other biblical women. Rebecca, Isaac's wife, she struggled with favoritism between her sons, Jacob and Esau. There's a lot of women that struggle with favoritism in their family. One child given more attention, given more opportunity, given more possessions than the others. Jochebed was a caring mother who gave up her son Moses to a foreign stepmother. Imagine having to do that. And yet it was all in God's plan. And then there was Rachel, who tragically and mysteriously lost her son Joseph and died before ever having learned that he was really still alive. And it was a divinely appointed plan that God had set in place to protect the whole nation of Israel. What a fate that Rachel never got to know anything about. Then there was Manoah's wife, mother of Samson. We're never given a name for her. But she suffered the loss of a son who had so much promise. She lost him to the hands of the Philistine harlots. Can you imagine how heartbreaking that must have been for Manoah's wife? Then there was Hannah, the barren Hebrew woman who pled with God for a son. Pled with God for a son. And then finally, when she got that son, remanded him at such a young age back to Eli, the temple priest, for the service of the Lord. And then there's Mary, mother of Jesus. No one in all of history could have suffered more than did Mary at the foot of the cross. Those few hours probably seemed like weeks or months. The intensity of her grief was mingled with the lack of understanding of what God's plan was all about, that 3 days later her son would rise victoriously from the grave. These stories remind us that it's okay if relationships between mothers and children are not perfect. Very few are. But God is at work. God is at work even in those tough situations. And God is the one who is merciful. Sometimes the responsibilities we have towards our children can be overwhelming. It has been said that a mother spends at least 10 times more time praying for her children than does a father. We're just built differently. That's natural. But God has promised, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That applies to mothers. It applies when God says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Or when God says in Isaiah 41:13, "For I, the Lord God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, for I will be with thee." God hears your crying. He knows your pain. He shares His grace when you're struggling to maintain hope. Well, we need to move on quickly here to the motherly characteristics of God. We all know that the Bible refers to God as our Heavenly Father, right? Many, many times. That would make a sermon all in itself. Let me just list a few. Jesus taught His disciples to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him." Psalm 103:13 that we looked at earlier, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth." Proverbs 3:12. In Isaiah 63:16, this is the voice of the people of Israel who have remained faithful to God. And they're looking to God. Their hope is in Him. They depend upon God to send the promised Redeemer. And they say, "Doubtless Thou art our Father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our Father and our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting." And then Romans 1:7, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And finally, this is not finally, there's many more references, but in John 14:2, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." It's easy for us to think of God, the invisible God, the God who is spirit. It's still easy for us to think of Him as our Father in heaven, to think of the fatherhood of God. But again, did you know the Bible also shows us the motherly characteristics of God the Father? The Bible, even though it talks frequently about God in ways that are consistent with fatherhood, there's also ways that is consistent with motherhood. For example, and I'm just going to give you a few. Jesus says, as he's the triumphal entry, he's coming down the path to Jerusalem, down to the Kidron Valley. He's going to cross over the brook there and go up into Jerusalem for the last Passover of his life here on earth. And he looks over the city of Jerusalem. Listen carefully. He says in Matthew 23, 37, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and thou would not." Israel would not listen to him. They would not see him as their sent Messiah, the anointed one of God, who came to deliver them from their sins. "As a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, I would have gathered you together under my wings." The metaphor of a mother hen to express the relationship that the Lord Jesus Christ longs to have with his children. It's a relationship of a mother's care. Mother's Day gives us the opportunity to think about some of God's more feminine characteristics. God cares for his people like an eagle hovering over her young. Deuteronomy 32:11. "She fluttereth over her young, spreading her broad wings, and then taketh them and beareth them on her wings. So the Lord did lead Israel." Similarly, in Exodus 19:4, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you up on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." God is concerned for his people like a midwife who cares for the child that she has just helped to deliver in Psalm 22:9-10. "But thou art he which took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly." God will never forget his children, just like a mother will never forget her nursing child. Isaiah 49:15. And in Isaiah 66:13, again, God comforts his people like a mother comforts her suffering child. "As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem." God experiences the anger of a mother bear who has been robbed of her cubs in Hosea 13:8. So, God our Father also has some feminine characteristics that we can appreciate as we look at how he cares for us, how he honors us, and how he upholds us by his right hand. Well, it's Mother's Day, and I had to have a third point. So the third point is, we must honor our mothers. Honor is due our mothers. Proverbs 31:10, who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. Men, did you ever go in a jewelry store recently and look at the price of a ruby? It's not in my price range, I tell you that. Proverbs 31:28, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and praises her. Proverbs 31:30, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Proverbs 31:31, give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. And then eight times in the Bible, we see the words, honor thy father and thy mother. Honor her. The best gift that you can give your mother is to honor the same Lord that she serves and loves. To love the same God that she loves, to attend church as she attends church, to read your Bible as she reads her Bible. No greater gift could we ever give any of our mothers than to be in the place where God wants us. I have no greater joy than to see that my children walk in truth. Father in heaven, we are so thankful today for the mothers in our midst. We're so thankful for the compassion and mercy of God toward them, but not just toward mothers, Lord, but we're obviously aware of the compassion, mercy that you show toward each and every one of us as well. Help us, Lord, to be grateful today for all that you do for us and all that you have done for us, including and certainly not limited to the great salvation which you provided for each of us through the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, went to the cross of Calvary, died for our sins, was buried, 3 days later rose from the dead. By believing on him and trusting in that death for us, that substitutionary death, we too can have eternal life. Our sins can be forgiven. We can know the joy of being accepted by God, and then we would be part of your family. And then we could truly, honestly call you our Father, which art in heaven. In his name, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.